Bibles to Acts chapter 2 tonight, Acts chapter 2. And I'll start reading tonight with the 37th verse. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Give you time to get there. You can follow us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. This is just a part of the message and the response to the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Several years ago, a popular preacher at that era of time was interviewed by a reporter. And that reporter made a statement to him and said, Sir, among your peers, there are those that feel as though that you have set the church back 200 years by your stand on the Bible. And he said, Are you disappointed with that? The well-known preacher looked back and said, Yes, I am. He said, I intended to set the church back 2,000 years. The sanctuary in which you're worshiping in and this point in time in our church history, we are now in what God has allowed me to be a part of. This is my fourth building project with the church. For those that have been here a number of years, you remember you had the shell of the building done when I came to pastor the church of the Fellowship Hall. So I was here for the ending part of that, and what a time of rejoicing it was. There's so many newer folks that you may not realize the building that you're worshiping in. It was originally an old school building. I think maybe Bob and Howard can help me out. They're getting ready to have a celebration for some of the teachers. I think, was it 1921 that the main section 22? 1922, the main section was built. Then after that, it was built in an I shape. The ends were built on at a later time. The original church, when I came here, was just a little wider than this center section of pews. If you look real close, you're never supposed to point out a flaw in a church. But you'll see a little raised place back through the aisleway here. That was where the old wall ended. We knocked out this wall and moved over and extended the wall a little bit this way. Took the brick off the back, and since we couldn't get brick to match any longer, I mean, it's hard to find someone that makes brick like they did in the 20s. We took it back around to the front side and laid up the brick that was on the back side. We chipped all the mortar off Many of us worked on that project, and that was a great day. That was the second building project. So we doubled in size. So our church went from this one section to two sections. Then the Lord allowed us a few years ago to add a third section, which is to my left and your right, sitting in the sanctuary. So we added again by 50%. So that was the third completion. And now we're on the verge of a fourth project. And a lot of things I don't know about, but I have been a part of, not because it's me, but God's allowed me to be around a group of people that's had a desire to see God build a church. And there is a way that God builds a church. Through all of those projects, and in the current project as well, there was something that was absolutely necessary to do. And that was, we had to have blueprints or plans that was approved by the state of Ohio. Let me stop right here. Every now and then I run into an arrogant preacher that says, you ought not have the state involved in anything like that, and you ought to keep the state out. That's wrong. Boy, that's got quiet there, didn't it? I mean, let me tell you why we went through the state and got plans approved by the state, and the buildings are inspected by the state. If anything would ever happen to that building, you would never want a reproach brought on you that you hadn't built that building adequately and to the code that is set for our area. So that's why we've always gone through the state. If anyone ever comes to you and criticizes our church for going through the state of Ohio, that's the price you pay to do business. If you're so tight that you don't want to abide by the law, then you better get out of the building business. Because it's not wise. It's just not good business. It's not right. It's not... Well, I don't have to tell you all that, do I? There's certain codes that you have to go by. I remember when we started to build one particular time, all of these metal doors you see going in the classrooms, there wasn't any of that, was there, Howard? They were all the old schoolroom doors. But the first thing they told us was, listen, you've got to get this building up to a certain standard. And they put those fireproof doors to make it safer for everyone inside. And one thing you find out when you work, not only with getting the plans, but then going through your state and your state inspectors, they are the boss. Don't argue with them. Don't fuss with them. Don't fight with them. They are the boss. Their job is to make sure that you follow that blueprint as designed and approved by the state that you reside in. Now, I know right now you're looking at, why are you going into all of that? Well, let me tell you why. God has given a design to the way that a church should be built. Just like the building has a design through a state, which is a higher power, the church itself is not just a building. The true church is the people inside the building. And God says if we're going to see a church built, there is a design or a pattern that we can follow. And the pattern was the establishment of the first church. On the day of Pentecost, the church was established. And God said there's some essentials to building a New Testament church. There's some things that has to take place. Now, if these things do not take place, you have not built a church. You may build a social gathering. You may build a group of people that give their money collectively. You may build a corporation. But without three essential things, you cannot build a church. Because God says, here's the blueprint for my church. Do you understand this church is not mine and it's not yours? This is God's church. And if it's God's church, He's the boss. And if it's God's church, He gives us the design, He gives us the direction, He gives us the purpose and the plan, and we follow God's design. And God says to build a church, first of all, it must have saved people as its foundation. On this day, 3,000 souls were saved. He added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, people can get angry with me as they want. I do not understand why anybody would call themselves a church if they're not trying to get somebody saved. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but everywhere I go, people tell me that you all are wrong for having me in the pulpit because I'm too evangelistic. All I want to do is get people saved. All I can plead is guilty. There's enough of them that need to be saved. They need a changed life, and they need peace in their heart, and they need forgiveness of sin. And the day that we took evangelism out of the church was the worst day ever in the church's history. We need to reach out to the lost and dying and tell men and women that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Thank God for the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're lost tonight, I'm looking for you, and God's looking for you. This church is looking for you because we want you to be saved. The church is filled with the redeemed, with those that have their sins forgiven. There's two sides to salvation. First, there is the heavenly side. That's God's part. In order to be saved, these scriptures teach me. Now again, this is God's design, not mine. The scripture teaches me two things. First of all, God must convict you. The first verse I read to you said they were pricked in their heart. That meant that something touched them and moved them to the reality that Jesus Christ died for their sins. You know, the greatest day in your life is when you can look to heaven and say, Jesus died for me. I know He died for the world, but Jesus died for me. And the reality of that brings conviction. A reality that we've sinned against heaven. It's not a matter of you trying to tally up how many sin or how much wrong you've done. The truth is, your simple rejection of Christ's death on Calvary is sin enough to send you to hell for all eternity. We've all sinned, but conviction grips our heart. Oh, how blessed this morning to stand in this pulpit and watch the wonder-working power of God come down and begin to convict that couple's heart. And I saw him standing there. He'll testify to it. I don't know how many times I'd see you move. Like maybe if I moved a little bit, I could get out in the aisle that something holds us there. But thanks be to God, there is a greater power that breaks the shackles free and sets us free from our sin. And thank God for old time Holy Ghost conviction that makes us know and realize we're lost and we need to be saved. He convicts us. And then, in verse 39, He calls us. That's what it says. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Now this is a touchy thing, though. That's why some of you are lost. You don't understand the call of God. The call of God is not God shoving you down. Or God forcing you to be saved. See, some of you are waiting on the call of God to come like a bolt of lightning. And you're saying, as soon as God comes that way, I'll be saved. But that's not how the call of God came here. The call of God came because the Word of God was preached. They were at a place where the Word of God was preached. And the death of Christ was preached. The resurrection of Christ was preached. And God used the simple message to call them. See, the call of God's not a complicated thing. God likens His calling to several things. He says it's like somebody knocking at your front door. When somebody knocks, what do? You just answer. That's not hard. He says it's like somebody that's thirsty. When you get thirsty, what do? Get a drink. He says it's like somebody that's hungry. When you're hungry, what do? Go to the refrigerator, get something to eat. Some of you go a lot. I can tell by looking. See, we complicate this thing.
We make it harder than what it is. We sit back in our seat and say, Lord, now if it's really you calling me, then I want so-and-so on the other side of the room to come all the way over here and talk to me. Or Lord, if they sing one more verse, and Lord, if they change the song and sing another song, you've got to understand something. God's merciful. And I know that happens oftentimes. But plain and simple enough, all that it takes for you to be saved is to hear the gospel. That is the call of God on your life. And when the gospel is preached under the hand of God, and the gospel is presented with the help of the Holy Spirit, God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God says, come. And you just come. So the church is filled with saved people because of God's conviction and God's call. That's the heavenly side. Then there's the human side. What do you have to do? Two things. First of all, you have to repent. In verse 38, that's exactly what he said to do. Repentance means to change one's mind, and change one's mind so much that it changes one's direction. See, you're going away from God, and when you change your mind, you turn directions. You do a 180. You come right back toward God. You're going away from God. You turn and come in God's direction. You don't go the other way. You say, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind about sin being enjoyable. I've changed my mind about the destiny of my soul. I've changed my mind about the gospel of Christ. I'm going with God. Then you not only repent, but watch this. Verse 38, you receive. God can sit there all your life and hold out eternal life to you. And it is a gift. It's exactly what it is. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. And He can hold that gift out. And it doesn't matter how many gifts you get in your lifetime, they're not yours until you receive it. You've got to take the wrapping off of it. You've got to open it. You've got to accept it. Until you accept it, the gift means absolutely nothing. And I think a lot of folks get so far that they'll even ask God, they'll start praying and they'll talk to the Lord. And they'll even say things like, Lord, I'm sorry of my sin and I want you to come into my heart. And all that's good, but the area that they fall short in is they don't receive it. That's faith. Faith says, Lord, you said you would do it. I believe that you'll do it. So by faith, I accept you and receive the gift of God. He says one thing you have to have. You have to have saved people. The second thing you have to have, you have to have a steady program. He says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. Program of God had four areas in it. Four areas. Look at them. What are they? Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. He said any good church needs to have all four of those. What's the doctrine? The doctrine is truth. You've got to remember, when this was being penned, they didn't have the entire Bible. They depend upon the enlightenment of God for the truth that they have. We now have the Word of God. We have the truth. We don't have to wonder what the next step is. And as they receive the truth, they preach the truth. So you have to have truth, doctrine. You also have to have ties, fellowship. You need to belong to a body of believers. You need a place that you can call home. You need a place where you can learn the truth. Boy, it always gets quiet when I start preaching like this. Because this deals with the area of steadfastness. Most people, they try a church and they like the truth. But when it comes to the fellowship, that's where they fall short. But you need to make ties. You need to make ties with one another. You need to watch out for one another. It's not enough for the preacher to watch out for you. You need to watch out for one another. You don't need to isolate yourself and sit on a pew. You need to find out who's sitting around you. You need to know their name. And if they don't want to communicate with you, then get up and move somewhere else where they will talk to you. I'm amazed at this. Why is it in the church? Now, there's no way you can know everybody. But why is it in the church that instead of me going back and asking somebody that's visiting, "Hi there, what's your name? Good to have you." Why is it that instead of us showing ourselves friendly, we'll run to somebody else in the church, we'll run over to Esther and say, "Who was that person?" Well, she's supposed to know. Why is she supposed to know? How do you think she knows? She takes the time to introduce herself. You imagine this. You come into our church for the very first time. You've been sitting in a dead church. You've been sitting in a formal church. You've been sitting in a church where the preacher never sweats and yells at people. You meet for your 45-minute, pay your dues, most generally once a week, and suddenly you come out here and you sit, accidentally not knowing where to sit, and you get on the end of one of these pews and one of these old-time shouters get loose, stomp all over your toes, scream and holler and wave their hands and carry on. I get up and spit all over myself. I sweat around. We go sometimes 30 minutes. Sometimes I preach 45 minutes. Sometimes longer than that. Can you imagine? That scare a fellow to death. But if someone comes and makes ties, someone asked me one time, "Do you have to go to church to go to heaven?" Here's the best response you can give. I know there's sick folk and folk have jobs, but I will tell you something. That's not what keeps most folks out of church. They're just too lazy to come. They talk themselves into being tired, talk themselves into being sick. I gave this response for the sake of argument. Let's say that you could. Sure. My question is, why would you want to? I mean, come on, folks. Why would I want to make it to heaven without you all in my life on the way? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to live this life by myself. I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I want to go to heaven with you. I don't want to be satisfied with just me going to heaven and not know anything about you and interact. Well, if I interact with people, I might get hurt. That'll make heaven sweeter. Arlene sings that song every now and then. This is just what heaven means to me. A place where no unkind words are spoken. But I've got news for you. There's more unkind words spoken out of the mouths of sinners than there are Christians. That's just the world that we're living in. And yes, sometimes when you make ties, you might also get to the place where you'll get your feelings hurt. But still, we need one another. We need to bond together, be together, work together, labor together, love together, because we're going to heaven together one day. Thank God for the ties that the world cannot break. Two old farmers out in the field hoeing. One looked up overhead and said, "Look up there at that airplane." They looked way up there, that airplane flying overhead. He looked at one and said, "I sure would hate to be up there with that airplane." The other one looked up and said, "I sure would hate to be up there without it." You get the point? There's nothing like God's people. I'm sorry you've got wounded along the way. You've got knocked some along the way and battered some along the way. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing like the ties that are developed among God's people. Nobody loves one another like God's people. Oh, thank God for the wonderful family of God that we're part of, that bear one another's burdens and carry one another's loads. Blessed be the ties. in the breaking of bread. That's the table. We have the truth. We have the tithe. We have the table. We have a ladies' event coming up. And I know some of you ladies will say, that's a Saturday. I don't want to take a Saturday. Now, I'm going to preach something out here you're going to really like. God likes it when we get together to eat. Hey, it's in the book. I'm not out of... Yeah, you read how many times they went house to house breaking bread. It's good to break bread together. Fellowship and swallowship goes hand in hand. Now, I know you can overdo anything. I realize that. I mean, there's some churches, they don't have church. They're too busy having bean suppers and ice cream socials. And that doesn't replace worship. That's not what I'm saying. But every now and then, it's good to come together in fellowship. It's good to figure out who made what. It's good to figure out if you're in the right line or not. The table. Some of the most personal conversations Jesus had with His disciples were at the table. He not only mentioned the table, but then He mentions the throne. He said, not only do you have truth, and not only do you have tithes, and not only do you have the table, but you have the throne. Where do you get that? He said, in prayers. When you pray, where do you go to? You enter into the very throne room of God to obtain mercy and grace. If we have a steady program of prayer, of fellowship, of doctrine, of breaking bread, I'm telling you, that kind of church will grow. Stay steady with that. Then I close with this. Not only do we see a saved people and a steady program, but we see a spiritual product. When you have saved people practicing those four things steady in their life, there will be a desire to be faithful. First of all, they'll give of their substance. These people sold their possessions. No man had any need among them. They were willing to give out of what God had given to them. Not only were they willing to give their substance, but this is what I like. They were willing to give their story. In one accord, in the temple, and house to house. What do you think they were talking about when they were breaking bread? Who do you think they were talking about when they were breaking bread? They were talking about the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. They never got tired of telling the story. If you ever get to a place where you get tired of telling the story of what Jesus has done for you, honestly, friend, you need to find a place to steal away and pray and ask God to stir your heart once again, because that's one story that should never get old. Some of you, I've heard you tell your story dozens of times, how you came to the Lord. But your story means just as much to me tonight as the first time I ever heard it. You know, if you keep telling the story, sooner or later somebody else is going to say something like this. Well, that sounds just like me. Well, if the Lord could save them, surely He'd save me. That's why we've got to keep telling the story. Not only in the temple, not only at church, but they told the story house to house. They told their neighbors. Boy, did we have a meeting today. Can you wait to get to work tomorrow? And when finally the opportunity opens up, someone says, what kind of a day did you have yesterday? You can look at them and say, I had a wonderful day. What a story to tell. What a story to tell. I can't wait to tell everybody everywhere. Story. God saved Eli's daddy today. What a story. Maybe you get over it, but I don't. story of what Jesus has done for me has never gotten old to me. I thank God every day for the old rugged cross and the blood that was shed for my sins. And that's one story I never want to stop telling. Because the more I tell it, the sweeter it grows. I really didn't know what I had when I first asked Him to come in. But all these years and all these miles and all these messages and all these prayers, I can tell you tonight, the story's sweeter than it's ever been before. And if God should take me home tonight, I can say He's given me a blessed life. And great will be my reward in heaven. Oh, what a story we have to tell of God's saving grace to us. What kind of story are you going to have to tell at the end of your life? This church will grow. This church will build as long as we keep trying to get people saved. As long as we stay true to what we started with, what God founded it on. As long as we keep sharing the story. You say, I don't have anything to give God. Sure you do. Give Him your story. You mark this down. If you ask God to open the door for you to tell someone about your conversion experience, to meet someone and tell them about it this week, I promise you, God will open the door and give you a way to tell your story. He always does. And I always want to be ready to tell it. Boy, do I have a story to tell. And if you're saved tonight, you ought to have a story to tell. How wonderful He's been to you. Would you stand together with me all over the sanctuary? There's people here tonight. I'm trying to tell you the story. You need to be saved. You need to trust God. You need to turn to Him. They're going to sing. And as they sing tonight, if you don't know this wonderful Savior, I know there'll be a lot of thoughts go through your mind. Is God really calling me? Is God really convicting me? Do you know how I know it's the call of God? You're here. You wouldn't even have the desire to be here. Now, God has brought you here and God has shown you that you need the Lord. What you need to do now is come and say, God's done His part now. I have to do what God asked me to do. I've got to come and repent. That doesn't mean you tell me your sin. That means you come and tell God, I'm sorry I've sinned. And then you need to receive what God has for you tonight. And you know what? You can be saved. You can leave this place saved. Brother Howard, what number do you have?
862.
862 as we sing together. I wonder, would you just come from your seat if you need the Lord?
I love to tell the story of the things of God.
What a story! His love.
Verse,
will you come? As God calls you, you come.